You know, the Christian life, our life in Christ, is kind of like a jigsaw puzzle with dozens of pieces. And all too often, we're enjoying the picture, and we're beginning to see the beauty of the end result of the pieces that have come together, and it looks so nice. And then suddenly, life delivers us kind of a bump, and it all kind of comes to pieces. And we're standing there in a daze, thinking, what has happened? What was looking so beautiful, so gorgeous, has now fallen apart, and we're standing there over these pieces of our life, wondering what good could ever come from this mess? And is it even possible to begin to put it all back together again? This can lead to a sense of hopelessness. And like Ruth, I'm fearful that it can downward spiral into a bitterness. You see, we saw that in Ruth chapter 1. We saw that downward spiral that took place in Ruth and Naomi's lives. And Naomi developed this hopelessness and a downward spiral into bitterness. Just when Naomi's life was looking so sweet, she was living in her homeland. She had a husband, Elimelech. She'd given birth to two sons, and this was the dream of every Jewish woman, to have a family line to continue the name. And it was looking so good, but then life delivers her a bump, a famine, moving to a foreign country, the death of her own husband, and then the death of her two sons. She's left the lone family survivor in a foreign land, the land of Moab. And in one last attempt to put the mess back together again, she and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, make the 50-mile journey back to her hometown of Bethlehem. And this is where chapter 1 of Ruth picks up. But it includes this statement in the very last verse: arriving in Bethlehem at the barley harvest, as the barley harvest was beginning. And that's an important development in the storyline, as we're going to begin to see. And then chapter 2 begins showing us Naomi's upward spiral from bitterness to gratefulness, and this is all because of God's graciousness. God's amazing grace is more than just a song, though it is a beautiful one, and thank you, men, and for leading us in a beautiful song. But God's amazing grace is more than a song. It's actually God's tool to soften hardened hearts. And in Ruth chapter 2, Naomi and Ruth are the recipients of undeserved kindness. And it's this kindness that changed their desperate situation and begins to soften Naomi's hardened heart. And like Naomi, every person in this room needs grace that comes from an all-wise, all-knowing, self-sacrificing Savior, Jesus. He not only softens our hardened hearts, he actually performs a complete heart transplant. And we need grace. Grace, a favor given to the unworthy. It's a benevolent given to the undeserving. The grace that God extends to us blesses us abundantly. And in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. That's a brief definition of grace, and we're going to see it in Ruth chapter 2. It's a softening agent that transforms hardened hearts. And As I read from Warren Wiersbe, he says, before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our hearts. If our circumstance change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. God's purpose and providence is not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable, conform to the image of his son Jesus. Christ-like character is the divine goal for each of his children. And it is this grace that God used Ruth in Naomi's bitterness, and it turns Naomi's bitterness into gratitude. Her unbelief is turned into faith. Her despair is turned into hope. This person, Ruth, trusting the Lord and obeying his will, helped turn Naomi's defeat into victory. And it's this message that we're going to talk about in Ruth chapter 2 today. And having said that, I just pray, oh Lord, that you use this text and use the time that we have together to turn our bitterness into gratefulness. May we be reminded of grace that is greater than all of our sin. May we leave this place having received grace and ready to extend it to a world that knows so little about the amazing grace of Jesus. And it is in his name I pray. Amen. Now your Bibles, find Ruth chapter 2. Turn there. And that's where we're going to spend our morning, because we're going to see in Ruth chapter 2 that it starts with a glimpse of grace in verse 1. It's a glimpse of grace when it says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was, what's his name, class? Boaz. Boaz. Now, this verse is a bit of a teaser. It's a much-needed taste of hope amid hopelessness. It's this verse that's crying out, wait, wait, wait for it, wait for it. That's what it's crying out. It introduces another character that we haven't met yet, and his name is Boaz. Boaz. And we find out three things about Boaz right away, that Boaz is the clan of Elimelech. That's a very important factor that we'll see later on in the book. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. And we find out that he was a worthy man, referring to his financial stability, his physical stamina, and even his business skill, as we'll see in the narrative too. But most importantly, we're going to discover that Boaz is a godly man, and he is a gracious man. And if you're standing here, or you're seated here in the room, and you're standing over a mess of pieces, you might be wondering, could any good picture ever come from this mess of puzzle pieces to put my life back together? Well, this verse offers hope in a very hopeless situation. And I'm here to tell you, don't give up hope. Remember, we do have a faithful God who has the end picture already planned. Don't give up. There is hope. And that's what verse number 1 is. It offers us hope. It gives us that glimpse of hope that we're going to look for grace even in our despair. Even in our despair. And that's verses 2 through 9. And when we're standing over this mess of pieces of our life, be like Ruth, who actively sought out grace. She was in a desperate situation, both Ruth and Naomi. But Ruth did not sit around and mope. She got up and she did something. And what did she do? Well, we find out in verses 3 that she went out to glean into the fields. I love how she asked her mother-in-law, Naomi, if she could go out into the field. They had such a respectful relationship. And she even said, should I go out into the field? And she said, go, my daughter. She gives her that term of affection, daughter, calling it her daughter. And she went out and gleaned. Now, gleaning is when you go out and look for the leftovers that are in the field. left after the harvesters have already gone through. And the Old Testament law prohibited the farmers from going back out and collecting the leftovers. Those were to be left in the field for those who were vulnerable, like the fatherless, the widows, and those who were poor. And you know what? Right now, Ruth, she fits that description to a T. She is poor. She is without her father, and she is a widow. She's willing, though, to go out and work. And boy, does she work. Here's a foreigner, a widow, out working hard, gleaning behind the harvesters. She's in danger, though. She is in danger because she is a widow. She is a woman, and she is in the field. And she knows as a foreigner that this is dangerous, and she needs to find favor. Now, there's our word grace this morning. Favor, grace, that's the same word. She needs grace. She needs to find grace in the eyes of another. And she set out trusting God to bless her efforts. And I believe that she went out, not only went to work to do something, but she went out expecting God to bless her work. And we need to expect God to extend grace too. Soon God's amazing grace becomes evident as his providence led her to the field of Boaz. There he is again. The text says that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, what appears to be a coincidence is actually the plan of the sovereign God of the universe. She happened to go to the field of Boaz. By the way, do you believe in coincidences? Do things just happen? Well, what we call coincidences are actually a testimony of God's amazing grace being extended to us as part of his sovereign will. And there's other evidence in this account of God's amazing grace, and that's the kindness of Boaz. When she went to the field of Boaz, she went to a very kind man's field. You can see it in verse 4. When he goes to the field to check on his workers, notice that he greets them. He says, "The Lord be with you." He's a very kind man. He didn't just go checking up on them, but he extended a blessing upon them, even as he approached his workers in the field. And he not only is kind in that way, but he's also kind because he's very aware of what's going on in the field. So aware that he recognizes there's someone he's not seen in the field. And he asks one of his workers, "Who is this young woman gleaning?" He notices that. But maybe greater than anything, we can see his kindness in the way that he extends grace to Ruth. He says, "Now listen, my daughter." And there's that word daughter again. It's a term of affection. We saw Naomi used it with Ruth. Now we see Boaz using that same term with Ruth. He says, calls her daughter. Now, this may be a way of expressing his age over hers, or possibly it was more than that. It was a sense that there's something special about you. And he's aware of that. He calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. And he looks past her nationality. She was a foreigner. She was from Moab. He looks past that fact. He looks past her gender. She's a woman. In that culture, they didn't look highly upon a woman, and especially a woman of her social status, which is a widow. He's extending an act of kindness to her. And in verse 9, we see not only is he saying nice things to her, but he's going to provide abundantly for her. He provides abundantly. He says, "Don't go to any other field, Ruth, but you stay in my field. You glean in my field," he says to her in verse 9. And he protects her authoritatively. What I mean by that is, notice And verse 9, he says, Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? I've told my men, keep your hands off of her. He told that authoritatively to his own workers, because it would be so common for the men to take advantage of a woman like this in the field. This is a very kind man. If you've been bumped and things are looking kind of rough and the pieces of your life are kind of scattered all around you right now, maybe you're like Ruth and you just need to get up and do something. Expect God to bless your efforts and to extend amazing grace. Just do something. Now, you might not be sure what to do. Might I say to you, when life delivers a bump and everything's a mess, go to him in prayer and acknowledge that to God. Listen, I don't know what to do in this situation. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for guidance. And then look around you. Look for another godly person who can help you figure out what to do. And then trust God to bless you as you move forward and take those steps. You see, when God begins to reveal grace, and that's what's happening in this, what was so hopeless, now we're beginning to see grace. When God begins to reveal grace, receive it when you find it. Receive that grace. And that's exactly what Ruth does. Notice the two statements in verse 10 and verse 13. She recognizes God's amazing grace and she receives it. She acknowledges that I have found favor in your eyes. It's stated twice in 10 and 13. And why is she so amazed? Well, she's amazed because she is undeserving. In verse 10, she says, Why have I found favor since I am a foreigner? She's a foreigner. She realizes, this is amazing that he's treating me kindly because I'm a Moabite in a Jewish land. And then in verse 13, she acknowledges that she is not one of his servants. So why is he treating me so kind? And the answer is because he's a gracious man. He's extending grace. And this is exactly what she went to the field looking for, is grace. And she receives Boaz's grace because she recognizes that he has no obligation to her. It's kindness given even when there is no obligation. And she received every bit of Boaz's graciousness extended to her. I like it in verse 14. Look at it in verse 14. You see, Boaz gives abundantly, abundantly. And that's what grace does. It gives even more than the law requires. The law required that foreigners and widows and those who had need be able to go into the field and glean behind the harvesters. But he goes above and beyond that. He even invites her to eat at the table with the workers. This is above and beyond the law. This is grace. And that's what grace is. Notice that in the text it says that Ruth ate. She was satisfied, and she had some left over. Don't you love leftovers? And that's what she did. Don't you hate it when you're at a restaurant and there's leftovers, and you get a box, and you put them in the box, and you're excited about taking them home and eating them for breakfast tomorrow, and then you get to the car and realize, I left my leftovers on the table. Well, that's not what's going to happen here. She ate to the point she was satisfied. It's probably been a while for her since she was satisfied like this. And she was so satisfied, she had some left over. And not only that, he allowed her to eat at the table with the workers, but he is so gracious, this amazing grace that he extends. He gives her even from the harvested grain, not just what the harvesters left behind in the field, but he allows her to glean amongst the stalks, even to glean before it had been harvested. And then he tells his men to even take some of it out and leave it there in the field so Ruth could find it. This man is amazing. He is so kind. He is so gracious. He is giving. Notice that at the end of the day, she had quite a bit left, in both in what she didn't eat, but also what she had gleaned, what she had gotten from the field. As a matter of fact, it says about an ephah of barley, which there's some debate on how much this is, but I think if you have an ESV, the footnote says it's probably about 22 liters. How much is one of those bottles of pop? Two. So I multiply that by 11. She had 22 liters of barley, maybe nearly a bushel of barley, and the weight of it would have been pretty hefty at this point. When God extends grace, it is abundant. By the way, you remember example of that is in the New Testament. When Jesus fed the 5,000, what did he start with? He started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How much was left in the end? 12 basketfuls. You talk about a God that is amazing. He gives more than we ever need. I love Ephesians chapter 3 when it reminds us that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. Ephesians 3, verse 20. When he does graciously give more than we can ever imagine, we should receive it with joy. Receive it with joy. And that's exactly what happens in verses 18 through 20. They rejoice in grace. They rejoice in grace as they received it. By the way, I think I'll read verses 18 through 20. And she took it. She took the food that she had, the leftovers. She took what she had collected. And she went back to the city, that's Bethlehem. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she also brought out and gave her the food that had left over after she had been satisfied. And verse 19, her mother said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name whom I work today is Boaz, Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." By the way, did you notice Naomi's excitement? She asked 2 questions. She repeated the same question, "In whose field did you glean? And where did you work?" She's so excited, she can't control herself. She's asking, talking fast, and she repeats those 2 questions. And then she quickly follows up with an attitude of gratitude. And you know what? I'm just guessing. This is the first time in a long time that Naomi is aware of God's presence in her situation. And it's that awareness of God's amazing grace that led her to express gratitude for this amazing grace. And this is the beginning of the softening of Naomi's heart when she recognizes amazing grace. And by the way, that's us too. That's our case. When we're trying to put our pieces back together to make something out of the mess of our life, the little recognitions of God's faithfulness, we need to follow that up with expressions of gratitude. And it's a surprising how an attitude of gratitude changes my heart. It changes our hearts when we begin to see God's provision and express gratitude for it. By the way, it's November, and they used to call November No Shave November, you've heard that? Well, let's erase that. Let's make November our month to give gratitude. Gratitude. We talk about this in November, but we don't do it enough. And I encourage you to get so excited about expressing gratitude in November that you'll begin, let's see, today's the 13th, so 1 week from today is November the 20th. And right here, we are going to have a Give Thanks Sunday. Will you join us for that celebration? We're going to start with a baptism on Sunday morning. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to continue into the evening. We'll take a break, but in the evening, we're going to gather back together, and we're going to have a Creative Kids presentation, and those are always a highlight. And then we're going to have pie together. And it's a time of expressing gratitude for God's faithfulness through the year. And I hope that it won't end just on November 20th, but I hope you'll follow up on Thanksgiving. Wherever you gather, whoever you gather with, that it'll be a time of expressing gratitude. And you'll be surprised as you express gratitude how that will soften our bitter hearts and help us begin to see things and see God's amazing grace. Well, the account doesn't end there. It ends in verses 21 and 23 with a continuing in grace that causes Ruth to look nowhere else. She receives this grace, the goodness of God, from the hand of Boaz, and it says she kept close, in verse 23, to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. She just continued receiving that grace. And she continued giving her loyal love to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that's the phrase there, and she lived with her mother-in-law. She extended that loyal love, and she continued to extend that loyal love to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Well, let's all make a commitment to be like Naomi and begin, I don't know where you're at, but if you've been led from hopelessness into bitterness in that downward spiral, let's be like Naomi and let's make an upward spiral from bitterness into gratefulness, all because of God's graciousness. That's the lesson from this chapter that stands out. But I am fearful that some of us haven't really found the grace of the Lord Jesus. We need grace because we're also undeserving. It's the grace of God that brings us to salvation. It's not our goodness. It's the grace of God because we are so undeserving. His grace. Even God demonstrates His own love for us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the ultimate example of grace. And then I'm guessing there's many in the room that understand what it's like to be standing in the midst of a mess of pieces of your life and wondering, where is God in the midst of this trial, these difficulties? Where is He? Have you forgotten the grace of our Lord who promised us that He will go with us? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That He's doing a work of growing us to become more like His Son. Have we forgotten that? It's so easy to forget that when you're standing in the mess. And remember, when God restores, He makes better than before. He makes it even better than before. Don't give up on Him. He's at work in our situations. Yeah, but Pastor David, you don't understand. You don't understand my situation, how big of a mess this really is. No, I don't understand your situation, but I do know a God who suffered in every way like us and yet did that without sin. He is the one who's at the Father's right hand praying for us. And he'd like for us to pray with you. And as the music team comes to lead us in a closing song, as we sing, if you'd like to come, and I believe Jesus is praying for us at the Father's right hand, but we would like to pray with you as well. If there's a need you have, I'm going to stand right down here, and if you have a need you'd like for someone to pray with you, do feel free to come up and just whisper in my ear, and we'd give you a chance and someone to pray with. But together, let's all remember, the Lord is our hope, and that's the message of our closing song. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And we want to praise the one who has set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope. Will you stand? Can we sing together in closing?